Walk in the Light Part 2. Last week, I don't know where I ended up at, but I'm going to start maybe from page 5 and recap a little bit. And maybe that's starting too far back. But we want to say walking in the newness light is how going on to the perfection is accomplished. Remember the Apostle Paul, if you would turn into Hebrews 6 and 1, where he says, laying aside the doctrines of baptisms and all of these other things, and therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. All of those doctrines are incorporated in the teaching and in instructions of the Word of God. If you walking in the light, walking in the commandments of God, you'll fulfill or will be going over those. Those is part of the instructions. But perfection is starting from those points, those repentance and all that we've preached and taught that. And the church, like I said yesterday, is in a stage where it's growing in the Lord. We're leaving behind those that are like Trophimus. You remember I say he left Trophimus sick. We have to press on because everybody is not going to catch hold to the Word of God. It's to purge the church because it's a lot of people in the church that don't belong in the church that are not going to walk in the Word. And like I said, if the devil don't do anything else, but waste your time. Thanks, Sister Harris. He'll waste your time. But by doing that, we have to let people study. And consistently out of here, he tells you to study to show yourselves approved workmen that need not be ashamed. Rather, so if you're wasting your time at home, not reading and studying the Word of God, I promise you, you're going to fall behind. I promise you, you're not going to get strong in God. If you're not praying, if you're not actually living this, I promise you, you may not even make it through these last days that we talked about yesterday, because the purging effect is to those that are working, like we were working this morning or whatever. And even one of my sons, I said, well, he's kind of difficult to work with. If somebody is not working, I was saying that it was some people the other day when we were doing something, it's better to get out of the way. You could stop other people from working. A guy was standing up there eating this morning, and I said, well, man, I don't want to stop you. He said, no, I'll stand up and eat because I don't want to stop you from working. I was moving chairs. He said, I don't want to stop you from working. I said, man, I learned that a long time ago. My stepfather had hit me with a mop. You know, I was teasing my brothers or whatever, and they was in there cleaning up or whatever, and he had told me to leave them alone, let them finish cleaning up. And I kept teasing him because I had done what I was supposed to do or whatever. And I was in there, you know, I was kind of, believe it or not, I would tease people to mellow people when I was younger. And he called me, pow, he hit me, I didn't know what had happened, you know, I was in there teasing. All of a sudden, you know, you didn't have governmental things like they had nowadays. And to this day, I said, man, I agree with you. I tell anybody, never stop a man from working. That chastening brought me along. And that's why I say, God chastens his children. The punishment from the Lord, if it's godly sorrow, if God gets somebody to put some, you can learn your lesson. And that's why the children of today, they don't understand. You know, you can't keep your grandchildren or different people because they're not being chastened at home or chastened anywhere else. And you hollering and screaming. I got one look like a deer in the headlights. When you hit him, I hit him, I say something to him. He don't know what's going on because his parents and things, he runs them crazy a lot of time because you keep talking to them. And nobody in the way in the Bible tells you to talk to your children. It says the rod to drive this foolishness from them. I had 5 weeks. I didn't go through all those problems. Do what the Bible says. It's going to be the same thing with adults. If we're walking in the light, when we're not walking in the light, it's going to show and he's going to punish us. He's going to chasten. There's no chastening. It's present. You're going to show it in your lives or whatever. And you can't just do it once or twice, you know, you have to be consistent in it. Okay, you might not watch the game last week and came, but where are you at today? You have to consistently pull away from the game. I call, I say, well, where are you coming? Well, okay, bye, I got to go. Don't hold me up. He says, God alters our standing with him legally, graciously, and with generosity and kindness so we can fellowship with him through prayer. And if you're not praying, it'll show at work. It'll show everywhere you act. If you're not praying, people will know whether you're a praying person at home or not by the prayers you offer wherever you're at. Because you're talking to God like you don't normally talk to him. If you used to talking to somebody, somebody can tell by your conversation. They say, well, y'all act like y'all good friends or y'all been knowing one another. Do you pray? Do you talk to God? Do you pray to God like you've been before God? Fervently? How you address God? We know. It'll tell. The tree is known by the fruit it bears. Bible study, fasting, meditation, and obedience. You have to obey the word of God. God's spiritual creation requires our participation. It cannot be impressed upon us. We must consciously make decisions that make us walk. We make decisions that take sacrifices. It takes going against the norms. You remember yesterday when I was showing you that scripture in Isaiah where it says it would flow up to the mountain? You have to go against it. There's the salmon or whatever. They swim upstream to mate. They don't swim with, they swim against the current. You have to stand against the world and the people of the world. You can tell when somebody is not standing up where they're supposed to be standing. They got a spirit of fear because they're not used to walking with God and they're not walking by faith. So everybody else and everything else can scare them because they don't really have God on their side. Notice Peter, after the day of Pentecost, his boldness and the people say, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. See, you get a certain boldness about you. You know, the dog, you know, he just got in chains now. People on your job, your family, everybody going to know something's wrong with him. He changed. They're going to start respecting that authority. But if you hypocrite and not living what you say, everybody going to run over you. Everything. If a man don't stand for something, he'll fall for anything. So, they noticed that boldness by the apostles. They had started walk in God's word. When you get spiritually born again, he starts regeneration. A certain boldness comes into you. You no longer have the fear of men. What was the last thing I closed in the conclusion with yesterday in the sermon? Cease from the fear of men. If your wife got to go, let her go. Your husband got to go, let him go. The children got to go, let them go. Your parents got to go, let them go. He says, I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. I'm going to make division in your household. Anything that don't line up on Christ, Christ is the plumb line. If you don't line up on Christ, Joshua would say, I don't know about y'all, and y'all can't serve the Lord, but me and my house could serve the Lord. You're going to serve the Lord. Now, if you can't line your own house up, you got a problem. See, because God is what lines it up. All you have to do is walk therein. It's fixed that way. What I told you yesterday, I keep referring to yesterday. Huh? It must have been a lot packed in there. You remember I was telling you about Job's children? He'll kill your children off if necessary. Kill all of Job's. Job said, hurt me to lose them. But the wife had to go too. Probably that's a new wife. Because he gave him more children or whatever. Because he said, perhaps my children didn't sin or whatever. But did Job stop following God? He kept walking with God. You walk with God no matter if nobody else. Here again, yesterday, what happened? Lot, they said, don't look back, don't turn. The daughters in Lot kept running. When they got to where they was going, hey, she'll pull her salt back. Oh, she wants to look back. She didn't listen to what God's word said. You listen to what God said. Mm-hmm. Mary told him when filling up the wine, whatever God said, do it. Do it. The word of God, that's where I will focus, is walking in the light of the word. That's where we have fellowship with him. Ephesians 5 and 8 says that the converted persons are light in the Lord, and we should reflect that light and should walk as children of light. The light is revealed in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is what others should witness in us and be guided by us as an example. Each of these terms cover a different aspect of our witness. Righteousness. Now, you remember, I was talking to Don Ray yesterday. I said, well, okay, if you think we're going to have church tomorrow, I tell you what, we'll have church tomorrow. It'll be Bible study. But we're not going to put in place, if we can help it, we want to accommodate our members. So we don't want to be legalistic about this thing. But we don't want to get the Sabbath confused with the first day of the week where I start to work today. The day my first day of work. I told you I had to work this morning. It was scheduled. But I work Bible study in around it. And it's always a plus. All things work together for good. So what did you tell me? Well, Pastor, let's go ahead on going. Then maybe if I can't make it Wednesday or whatever, we'd have Bible study in. Good, good. But when I call him, were you coming? You said you was coming today. Oh, okay. Good. Okay. But we have to make sure we keep the light on the Sabbath that this is right, because all of the mountains will be level and the house of God's going to be exalted. So we're going to have people from other places and other churches coming here. You see what I'm saying? If you're walking in the Word, if Jesus be lifted up, he's going to draw all men unto him. They're going to flow into Jerusalem. They're going to flow against what's normal. You go see pastors dying all over the place. You could be church members dying all over the place. Whether they were in the Lord or not, we don't know. But one thing about it, it's going to be a purge. His church is going to get stronger. And those that are in the church that's playing around, what do you say in the book of Revelation? He's going to kill them and their children. He's going to kill the woman Jezebel. He's going to kill all of them. They're repenting. He's going to establish the mountains of the Lord's house. Everything that's going to be holy. You're not going to be able to go in there with no foolishness. He's going to condemn sin in the flesh. That's why I say, let us go up to the house of the Lord so we can walk therein. There's not going to be any contrary doctrine, any foreign doctrine brought into the churches of God. That's why Paul said, we'll get to these doctrines. But you have to have the Spirit in you to be able to stand. And know that Christ is with you. Righteousness conveys legality. Psalms 119 and 172 says, it defines righteousness as keeping what? The commandments of God. Thus, righteousness implies conformity to God's law. That's why they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord and walk in his law, because it's a light to our path. It's a lamp unto our feet. 1 John says, we love his commandments. We have what we pray to God about because we keep his commandments. And part of his word says that if we keep the commandments, which he says is not grievous to us, it's not hard, because he's written these laws on our heart. And his law is what we delight in. We meditate it day and night. And we want to do that which is pleasing unto God. And how shall a young man purify his way but to meditate on his laws? Hide his law in your heart. The law is the thing you have in God's writing, according to the covenant of Jeremiah 31 through 34th chapter. I'm going to make a new covenant with them, and I'm going to write my laws on their heart. They're going to be able to walk it. A lot of people ain't going to hear. He said to those that have an ear to hear. And people will hear. He's calling from far off. He's calling all of those to the house of the Lord. And how did he make room in the temple? By making a whoop and scourging out the money changers, the ones that was there that was rejected and not walking into his law. The ones that's impersonating. It is a narrower term than either truth or goodness. It indicates uprightness and a manifestation of justice. Because he tells us, what is required of you, O man? To do good, to love justice and mercy? That's what's required of us. So justice, and we see that happening now. All the people that was following this administration, he couldn't even hardly give away the chief of staff job. Because people see it's like the rats or roaches. Once light comes in, the light of righteousness, once light is shown on something, I'm not saying you have roach problems at home, a rat problem, yeah. But if you go in the kitchen or somewhere that's dark and you turn on the light, you go see them scurrying. Well, we should be that light. When light comes into a room, they hate the light because their deeds are in darkness. That's why Cain killed Abel, because of Abel's good deeds were showing him up. You start doing good, people are, you're a goody two shoes. You're going too far. You're a little bit too extreme with this here. You don't have to go that far. I didn't turn that on necessarily. I didn't touch that. It can literally mean being right. God uses the illustration of a plumb line, and I just told you about the plumb line. We have to line up with the Word. The Word's not going to line up with us. And that's why I tell you, it's a stumbling block to a lot of people, because they're in Christ. In Christ, is, you know, why do we kill them? He says, some are sick, and some among you dying, because they are not taking it worthily. In other words, they're taking the Lord's Supper and naming the name of Christ, But he says, let he that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. They taking his name in vain. You hollering, Jesus, Jesus, Lord, Lord, and all that. You say, Lord, Lord, if I'm your Lord, you would do what I'm telling you to do. Many will call my name in that day, and he say, I never knew you. See, because you're not walking in the light as he's in the light. You have to walk in the light. The person who is righteousness has measured against the standard of God's law and is found to be in right alignment because in Christ, remember I tell you, that's what he does. He comes and justifies. Justification puts us right. In other words, that puts us in proper standing with God. So we are made righteous by us, him. We're justified in Christ. That's when regeneration starts. That's when we begin to walk in the light as he's in the light and do those things that are pleasing unto him. When we hear his word, we what it was yesterday, forsaken not the assembling together of yourself, because that's why he had the fivefold ministry, that you would hear the word of God. That's what the church is for the edifying of the church, to make it have without a spot or a wrinkle. That's why he gave it pastors, teachers, and all different ministries to the church. So it's assembly, a body of Christ exhorting one another. Helps, healings, all that should be in the church. And that's what he's promised what's going to happen in the mountain of the Lord. That's why all nations go flow unto it. Because it's just, it is right, and those that love the light will be attracted to it. Earlier in Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul speaks of deceit, things done in secret, and the hidden things of darkness. Truth is the opposite of these things. Now what our nation's leaders are, the chief leader, he's afraid because a lot of those things that he's been doing is coming to the light. All those things was done in the dark. If he would have been a Christian, he would have knew. You can't keep secrets. There's nothing hidden before God. All things are naked before him. What's gone is coming up again. It's not completely gone. Those deeds could be brought out. What a man soweth that he shall reap. Now all that's coming out, they're starting to investigate and starting to look. And see, that's why he says in the book of Amos, it was going to be like he's shining lights in there. Because if he's sending fiery judgment upon the house of God, that's to get the ones out of the church. Remember I told you the preachers, the deacons, the singers, the lay members, everybody in that church, let's put a fire in all of them. Because we need to find out who ain't right in the church and get him out. Get him or her out the church that's counterfeit. That's why he says it's a purge. Now what does that trial and tribulation do for the people of God? It strengthens them. Job said, I thought I knew and now I understand you better. But it cost him his sons and daughters. They wasn't there. That purge got to them. The purge got to everything else. You remember in Corinthians it says, your works will be tried as with fire. If you're building with wood, stubble, or hay, he's sending a fire on the house of God. Judgment starts there. Lie not to one another. All these deeds, you just was to come forward and confess and ask the church to help members to pray for you and help make you strong or whatever. If Judas would have fessed up and said, look, I've been stealing out of the money bag and I've been lying and conniving, help me. But he said he had already told him, one of y'all the devil now, you need to come clean. He didn't keep preaching to him about it. He said, you need to come clean. You preaching repentance that you had repentance yourself. Got a problem here. The character of the life of the Christian is without deceit. It's not with guile and deceit. We have to purge all that out of us. So let me tell you this, and I keep telling you. Before we can preach to others, we better make sure we're right. You have to have clean hands to serve the Lord. If you could be a teacher, you could be under greater scrutiny than anybody else. The members, the officers of a church is under much stronger light than just for regular members of the church. They have to be held to a higher standard of accountability. That's why it says you shouldn't be desired to be teachers. Unless God had sent you, that's an awful task. Because the day could come when it's going to prove whether that's what you are or not. Testing time will come. It's going to tell. The character of the life of the Christian is without deceit. Nothing is hidden, underhanded, or dishonest. Nothing smacks of hypocrisy or pretense. The life of those walking in the light will be open, above board, and transparent. It has nothing to conceal and never pretends to be something it is not. That's what, I forgot this guy's name the other day. He told Rick Santorum, "You're a hypocrite." And I've been told you, it's a hypocritical nation. And Rick Santorum supposedly was an upright Christian person. But you remember I told you it was 70-80% of the evangelicals that had voted for this and had went this way? That shows you 70-60% of the nation is just like Hillary Clinton say. They're deplorable. Because you know what God's words say and you're still a hypocrite? Now he's trying to back down and he says, well, okay, he kind of had got away because he knew Kavanaugh was a wrong move, and that's when he started to back away from Trump. Trump offered him the chief of staff. He said, no, I got to take care of my family. Well, he even ran for president. Family wasn't on his mind. He offered it to Ayers first. Ayers said, no, he's a 30-something-year-old politician, so he has to take care of his family. No, at that stage, you're in the midst of your prayer now. You're trying to build your credentials and things. So he told him no because something stinks here, and I don't want to go down rearranging chairs on the ship of the Titanic. It's sinking. He offered it to Chris Christie. Christie, old as he is, he's been governor, ran for president, everything else. He said, well, I got to take care of my family. You know, a lot of people blame it on the family. The average guy, if you ask him why he ain't doing right, well, my wife, or you know, the family it is. Wasn't it the same thing the children of Israel said in the wilderness? Did you bring us out here to kill all our children and our family? And God said, okay, I'll tell you what. Them same children that you say, I'm going to take them in the promised land, but I don't kill you. Because they was hypocrites. You're trying to shift the blame somewhere else instead of saying, we're scared. Don't blame it on your children or your wife. That's what he told Adam and Abraham. Stop lying on your wife. That's what you get you for listening at your wife then. Since you say it was her fault, I'm going to get you for listening at her. Because I left you in charge. Walk in the word. Walk in the light. New Testament, the word goodness is versatile and a strong word that can be used either as an act of intention of the motivating act. It can be gentle or sharp, but the intention of the good person is always the well-being of the recipient of his goodness. In other words, he's looking out for the person that he's helped. You know, a lot of people help you, but they're looking out for themselves. They do things for you, but it's to really help themselves. They're not actually doing good, even though the acts looks good. That's why the ones that was feeding the needy and doing all these things in Jesus Christ's name, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Yeah, but you had another motive, you know. God can see the intents and the motives of the heart. You wasn't doing it for my sake. I never knew you. You were doing it to further you. That's what the Pharisees used to do. They used to pray in the synagogues. A lot of people, hey, look, I'm doing something for God. I'm praying for God. I'm doing it. They said, well, you have your reward. You wanted men to congratulate you and look at what you're doing. You have your reward. I don't know you. He says, not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You don't have to sound the bell before you do something for God. If you do it in secret, God's going to reward you openly. He'll reward you openly. An English word that covers some aspect of this word, I told you last week, was being benevolent. You know, in the area of benevolent organization, or the benevolence of an individual. The inclination to do good is the intent Paul means in Ephesians 5 and 9. I guess thus far, I'm still recapping Wednesday night. Turn that heater off if you could. I don't know how it got on. I thought I'd turn it all the way down. I didn't have it on. I promise you, because I'd be saving energy. One of the more gentle side God makes is his sun rise on. He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. So if he does that, we're to do good for all men. And you remember as I was saying, live as peaceable as possible with all men. And that I have conflict, and I had a little conflict with my going to work and this and that there, but sometimes you have to go out of your way to be peaceable with people, to live at peace or be at peace with people. God's looking at that. And that's what Jesus did. He was live as peaceable as possible with all men. The Christian fight. The Christian fight. The fact that Paul states Enoch walked with God suggests a relationship had been established between Enoch and God. Because we know the word of God says, how can two walk together lest they agree? We'll be of the same mind to say the same thing. I think the illustration I used yesterday was the people that were evangelists at this church that went out, and they were saying one thing, the pastor was saying another thing. Well, if your deacons and evangelists are not on the same page with your pastor, it's going to look like a division. And that's the problem that this church never had. And that's why I said we must grow together in unity, be of the same mind, say the same thing. But they went out and they did this. They never even got on the same page with one another. Eventually, that falls apart. That's why we cannot allow disunity in the church. We have to nip that. You know, the old people, you say nip it in the bud.
Yeah.
And if you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. You have to stop it as soon as it starts. If children start to form bad habits, pop it. You have to stop it. Amen. Stop it before it starts. If people are playing with you or doing certain things, you have to... The moment Peter says, that shall not be, Lord, he says, get behind me, Satan. He didn't let him go on. And you have to rebuke sharply. That's why I say the word of God is like a knife. You have to learn to cut and use it and deal with it. But watch it, it's a two-edged sword, and you get cut too. And it cuts deep. So we have to get skill in the use of it. Enoch had already had experience with Abel's example teaches. Enoch's example takes us to the next logical step in a faithless person's movement toward glorification. So he learned from Abel, because Abel should have never followed Cain right in that field, and he knew how Cain was.
Yeah.
You know, like you say, if you see a fool, don't follow a fool in his folly, it says. So if you, that's what the Paul tells us, if a brother be a fornicator, or idolater, now he's not talking about people outside the church, he's talking about inside the church. That's why you have to leave, like I say, you, anybody in your family, or in the church family, whatever, if they're not walking according to the word of God, distance yourself. Distance yourself. Because if they know to do right, and don't fear God enough to not do what God say don't do, do you think they're going to respect you? Mm-hmm. If a person don't fear God, they're not going to be afraid of you at all. His arrangement of examples of faith, Paul is emphasizing not in a chronological manner, but in an experiential order, that it is faith as experience in practical life. In a true life of faith, walking with God follows justification. You can't walk with God before you're justified. But after you're justified, then comes the walk with God. So Abel was in a position, but Enoch was able to walk with God in faith, and that's why God translated him. He was able to separate himself, and when it came a time where he couldn't separate himself from that portion of the world had begun to be so corrupt or whatever, it says God translated him. In other words, God took him from where he was to another spot. Where he took him, I don't know. We know it wasn't heaven, as people say, Enoch went to heaven. It probably would be a contradiction of scriptures. Because if you go back, you see after Elijah going up, that we have a letter from Elijah in another portion of scripture, meaning he just moved Elijah to another place. Because wasn't it Jesus says that no man had ascended up that but the Son of God? Mm-hmm. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the resurrection. So no man had ascended up to heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Christ is the type. Now, God will move you away from the evil in the world. That's why he's able to move us away from. That's why he calls us out of Babylon. So Enoch was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. He couldn't be found. If we are hid in Christ, no one can find us. We have to come out of the world. We have to come out of Babylon. They didn't understand that. And when he said, I pray that you keep them in the world, but keep them away from the evil that's in the world. So you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're not conniving and dipping and dodging like the world. You're walking boldly and proclaiming the word of God. But God's got his angels camped around you. They guard you. You don't have to be afraid of nothing. But because your Father is sovereign and you're on a mission from God. Jesus wasn't a coward of anything. He followed God, but he walked here on this earth. A man's walk every step of his ground. A man don't go around with his tail tucked upon you. He made man upright and with dominion, and that's what he making. That's why the whole of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for God's true creation, the true sons of God to appear. That's why they go flowing to the house of God, because when other men start to stand up, when other women start to stand up, that's what draws people unto God, the true believers in God. That's why you see them in this nation, a lot of them heading for the exit, because their deeds are in darkness. Most of the men in this nation, the reason they're doing all this and all that, because they're corrupt. And if they couldn't corrupt other men and other women along with them, they're afraid. They're afraid, and they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But it comes out. We see where God's kingdom is the only one to stand. I'm going to retract some of that stuff from yesterday, but we talked about that yesterday. His kingdom is going to annihilate all these other kingdoms. Walking are the Bible's most frequent used metaphor, and I told you that was a code word for living the way of life. And for two related, depending upon the translation, they are used almost 300 times to indicate interaction with another and making progress toward a destination. So we walk, and we're walking toward the kingdom of God. We headed somewhere. We headed to the kingdom. Amen. We're not just playing around. We're not like them in the wilderness. They walked in circles. They didn't have a destination. We have a destination. We have a hope. This is going somewhere with us. That's why I said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. We're going yonder to worship. And we're coming back. Then Abraham said him and the lad was going to worship and come back. The true worship was God. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Somewhat related, but used to a lesser extent, walking a walk indicates the passage of time as a person continues in a chosen direction or lifestyle. Listen at that. It indicates a passage of time. A passage of time as someone has a lifestyle. Let's take, for example, Psalms 1 and 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's a consistency of time. In other words, not just here at work, but you don't do it at home. If somebody's ungodly, that you're not in agreement with them, you're not in the, some people have hell at home. They would rather be somewhere else because there's always friction there. Well, those are men of God. That's why I say you see a lot of divorce or separation in Christian families or whatever. It's not necessarily because those people aren't Christian. It's because that man or woman wants to live godly and the other one is a hellion trying to make the other one not. And the one that stands for God says, oh, so be it. I'm not going to submit to that. I'm going to obey God rather than man. That's when they have irreconcilable differences. That's why I say, let them go. But don't you be lost because of them. So I fight fire with fire. He evil, don't do me evil. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't run the evil for evil. You're supposed to love your wife or love your husband. Right? And you're supposed to pray for them or whatever. But you can't let them lead you astray. It's time to go to church. Go to church. It is time to, if Sapphira hadn't agreed with Ananias about the tithes. And when Peter asked her, he was dead. Peter asked her, did y'all sell it for a price? He was giving her a chance to come clean. It has a woman right here in this church that did that before. Years ago when Pastor Washington was here. And he was, you know, he had gotten himself in a jam, and she came and paid her tax. She put her money in or whatever. And Bro Watson asked, well, where's, I forgot his name, where is he at? She said, he told me to tell you, he said, but let him tell you himself. He riding at the house or whatever. She wasn't bringing that lie up in the church because she knew if my husband is not tied into paying his money right, that's going to corrupt my finances. Let him lie. Let him be the one to drop. So when Sapphira went in cahusia, Peter said, now how did y'all conspire together to lie to the Lord? You hadn't lied to me. You lied to the Holy Ghost. She dropped dead. The Bible tells us, save yourself from this untoward generation. Lot saved itself. He didn't say she looked back and I got to go back and get her. That would have been idolatry. He'd have died in idolatry going against God. She had became his God if he'd have did that. You can get another wife, but you can't get another life. God could give you more children. God could give you more stuff. But you go around here and curse God and die. Listen to him. Job knew better than that. No matter what God took, he said, you sound like a foolish woman. We curse God and die? Walk is a way of life. It's consistency. Proverbs 4:14 says, do not enter in the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. And that's what our politicians and our church leaders has been doing. Daniel 4:37 says, and those who walk in pride, he's able to abase. Those that are proud and arrogant. And you know, it's more poor people that are proud than rich people a lot of times. It's not just a thing that's related to that. You know, some poor people have a lot of pride. So it's not just because of income. Rich people are proud. Poor people are mean. That's why in that what we studied in Isaiah yesterday, if you go back to Isaiah, the second chapter where we were studying it yesterday, when Isaiah says that God's going to bring this, and that's, you know, like I said, that's why we were bouncing back and forth. But I want you, while I'm bringing that out, look in the second chapter of Isaiah. The 8th verse, it says, their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humble himself, therefore forgive them not. The mean man would be the ones in poverty or the lower class people or the ones that are middle class. And the humble men, the rich of that 1%, the wealth, and that's why it says don't forgive them. See, because right now, this week and the next week, and coming up to this time, it's more people that can't afford it that then went and borrowed money to buy pagan Christmas presents and things. After Christmas, they will be in debt trying to celebrate a rich man's holiday. They will take their bill money, get some of them their lights cut off, or go borrow money from a finance company for some fictitious being called Santa Claus. So it's people in poverty that don't have anything. Merry Christmas and buying red hats and all that. It's the season to be jolly. You ain't got a dime. How can you be so happy and you're borrowing money to keep afloat for a pagan holiday? He said you always have the poor because it's the poor. Some of them don't follow. Most of them don't follow God's laws either. So don't just blame it on the rich and push it. That's what me and Lady used to stay in the apartments I met at Walmart this morning, and we were talking that they're about to tear this project down that I grew up in. So that's why we can't lump this together with race or income or whatever and blame somebody else. We are responsible for where we are. We have to accept it and be content and live according to God and be content with that, and God's going to bless you. But don't live... If you're living the wrong way and you're in poverty, you will suffer because you're supposed to be a light to the people that are in poverty. You understand that? If you don't have anything, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't follow God. Don't live. It's a sin to be a filthy dreamer sitting there watching TV of somebody else's romance, their life, their car, some lottery or winning something. Those are, it says, the filthy dreamers defile the flesh. You wishing for something for nothing or to get wealthy by witchcraft. He says, through idolatry, wishing you win a lottery or some big fabulous thing happened to you. You should be content with such you have and live right where you are. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? That means a period of time, all the time. You're consistent like this. All the time. You don't change. You have balance in your life. Psalm 119:45 says, I will walk at liberty for I seek your precepts. Precepts are very important. If he says seek after it, you'll find. God's looking for seekers, those that are diligent, but you can't sit at home and find it unless you're studying your Bible on your knees praying or whatever. But if you're following the Lord, and I was taking a break, a series came back on last night that I've been watching, The Travelers, and it had three important messages in there. See, so you can watch entertainment, and God even comes through this entertainment. To the pure, all things appear. You're not viewing this the same way that other people are viewing, and God's speaking to you through those things. See, God is consistently there and able to speak to you through anything and all things. When it thundered, some heard the voice of God saying, this is my beloved son that I'm well pleased. But the other say, hey, it thundered or whatever. Mm-hmm. Now you're sitting there watching TV or watching something with people. If they don't have perception, it's God not talking to them. You say, well, did you get that? Did you understand that? Yeah, because they don't want to be left out. But they didn't understand it. They didn't know it. Sometimes that's why I like to watch reruns sometimes, because sometimes it takes a second or third time before I really grasp what's there. One old preacher my mother used to listen to, he says, there's a lesson to be learned from all things. Amen. You came through life for a purpose. Everything that my mother told me and things, and that's who I carry around with me. You know, reach for the moon, son. Just reach for the stars. Reach for the stars, you might land up on the moon. Praise. Old lady Lillian Jackson meant a lot to me, because see, just like I try to do my church, hammer it in, and live it. Now, whether her faults and failures, sure she was. No way she was perfect. So a lot of things she done, it abhorred me. A lot of things my father did, it abhorred me. But you learn, just like you learn from the Old Testament, that they didn't walk in the light, and that's why these facets of their life was messed up. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I've learned from that. That you learn from the Old Testament. Are you learning a lesson from these things that you don't repeat it and tell it to your children? So he said, I'm going to choose Abraham because I know Abraham will teach this to his children. And whether they walk in it or not. She said, the lady I was talking to at Walmart, she said, what time y'all have church on Saturday? She said, don't be surprised if you don't see me here, if you don't see me coming. Well, okay, I didn't tell her. And that's like I say, I'm always trying to get to the point, witness it or whatever. I'm always going to bring up, because that's part of going to the house of the Lord. He says, we'll teach transgressors your way. We become witnesses for God. We evangelize. Once you tell them, that's what it is, spreading the gospel. You remember yesterday we were saying it was to a select for a while, but once you're endued with power, once you have that spirit, you become a light. You little lights, you little crisis, and let that light so shine so you follow the Great Commission, teaching and preaching all men and making disciples of all nations, because it's all nations can flow to the house of God, walking in that light. As one of the bushes say, 1,000 points of light. Walked away a little bit further around the corner or whatever. I came across Malcolm. I forgot what Malcolm's name was. Malcolm something. But me and him talked a while. And he asked, I told him, I said, well, Deacon David Hubbard is over there with me. And we talked about a few other things or whatever. But I'm constantly nursing the Word of God. Because that's what saved me. That's what brought me. And we say, oh, ain't many of us here. You're looking good for your age. Yeah, because we all age. When you see somebody else say you're looking good for your age or whatever, then you can think that they have sort of a spiritual life. See what I'm saying? Because it energizes, it gives you a different stride. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. Sources of similar descriptions are scattered throughout the Bible of these that I told you about, a walk or a way of life over a period of time. They provide a composite picture of the wide variety of the facets of a godly person's life and time. And I tell you about Amos 3, and 3 says, how can two walk together unless they agree? It's impossible. And I tell my children, no, I don't have a perfect marriage. That's why, you know, couples can't get along. You mean to tell me out of 38 years I'm not going to sit here and lie and say that me and my wife always get along, always agree or whatever? We're two grown people. But it's about sacrifice. One sacrifice, the other sacrifice. Somebody has to submit, and that's why the Bible says submitting to one another.
Yeah.
But you got a problem if you're the one, only one always submitting, and she always right or you always right. That's a problem then. Somebody, sometime to follow peace with all men, just have to shut up and not say nothing. Later on, if the wrong one, if they were wrong or whatever, they'll come back and say, you know, I was wrong. I hollered, I said something, and I was wrong or whatever. But it says follow peace as much as it lies within you with all men. But you still have to be scripturally strong. You can't compromise a proper belief. That was Ahab's problem. He compromised proper beliefs with his wife Jezebel, and he says Ahab did more evil than any of the rest of the king, because he knew what was right, Ahab. He knew what was right. So even though he humbled himself when Elisha came and told him his faults or whatever, he still had to die because of the consequences that he led so many others to sin, that he did so much wickedness. Hebrews 11 and 5 through 6. The world generally interprets the statements regarding Enoch being translated. I went over that about Enoch's translated, Enoch's translation and that, about that. We'll follow that. You remember I told you in Hebrews where it says, will this come later sometime about baptisms and different doctrines? All that comes up. That's why it says forsake not the assembling together, he said, because you don't know when I'm going to teach on that. You don't know when I'm going to preach on this or whatever. Sometime you could catch up on sermon audio or whatever, but ain't nothing like being here to hear it through the Spirit. It's something about personal, physical contact when you're spirit in the Spirit, when you're preaching or teaching the Word of God. Where did Peter say David was? In the book of Acts. Was he in heaven? You know, because a lot of people say, oh, they're looking down on me and they're in heaven. Okay, now if your people is alive looking down upon you and somebody cut your head off or stab you in the back, they will see that too, huh? Or they just see the good things people are doing. Or are they smiling and looking down on them? No, wouldn't they be seeing everything going on with you? So we know that's a fallacy. That's not happening. Because where Peter say David was, in the book of Acts 2nd, chapter 29, 34, verse, he says, David is with us. He's dead and in his sepulcher. Huh? Does Ecclesiastes say the dead know nothing? Yes. Well, let's take the words of God. What did God say? The soul that sinned shall die. Death is death. And we're giving death a whole other definition here. Death is living after life, after you die, huh? That's what they try to give. Because only Christ promises eternal life. Hebrews 11 and 32 lists several other significant people of faith who serve God with zeal. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, but God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These are many more named saints that are awaiting the resurrection of the dead and the glorification of the kingdom of God. So these people didn't receive that promise. That's what that scripture says. Did it say they're up there and looking down and they glorify? Or does it say they're waiting to receive this promise of perfection along with us? That's why it says those that are asleep in the grave, they will not precede those that are asleep. Those that are living, it's in the catching away. The one that's asleep will rise first. But they are there. They're not with God. That's a fallacy. But that's what I say. It's so many different doctrines and things. That's why they will flow the house of God for perfect in a teaching, whereas it's not 1,000 different doctrines and teachings out there. He's going to get rid of idolatry. His true teachings are going to be out there. You're not going to have different people teaching different things. The house of the Lord's going to be exalted. All the rest of these are going to melt away. He's going to move all the... That's the one we was talking about, that he smoked the toes and it blew away his chaff. And they're not going to want to be a preacher or teacher, because it's going to be like the days of old in holiness. If that preacher wasn't right, he would die right there offering up that sacrifice. That's why a lot of them was going to be afraid to be leaders or preachers. They say, hey, you a preacher, you, hey, come lead us. And they said, no, I don't want to touch that, because God's going to get me. I don't want to keep beating that horse about the resurrection and life after death or whatever. Let's go to 2 Peter, and I'll skip those few pages. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. So, God knows how to keep us, and that's why whatever my children are going through or whatever, I'm like Job, I rest in the Lord. He offered up sacrifices for his children. Well, we offer up the incense of prayer. We never give up on them. We always pray. And if God had chosen them, he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. I'm always committing my children to God. And so I can rest easy, because if it's in God's hands, it's in good hands.
Praise God.
Now, even though last night I was up and going on, my wife said, did you ever come to bed last night? Well, I was up praying a lot and everything, because it was going to be a hard day today, because like I say, I got thrown in some conflict. You remember I say I wasn't planning on having service today. I wasn't planning on my daughter. Something was going on with her and the job we was doing. I just had so many things going on, and I was up praying. I was up reading. I was back and forth, and I tried not to keep her up so I wouldn't be in the bed, you know, keeping her up, moving around and saying this and doing that. So I just go in the front and kneel down in the bed, and by the sofa and everything, and just pray and pray or whatever. But that's why I say it requires work. If you notice all the old preachers and things, they say they would get up if they had an extremely hard day or something going on. They would get up a half an hour, hour earlier than they normally do, so they can pray and talk to God. They kind of go over that day. Do you ever just go over the day in your mind ahead of time and pray to God, I got to go to the doctor and this and that there? Well, don't stay at home and say, oh, God's going to heal me miraculously. You might die right there at home or whatever. But God, give this doctor knowledge and understanding to give me the right diagnosis. Guide his hands doing the surgery or whatever it be. Ask God, whatever is not of faith is sin. So you go to the doctor with faith. Whatever you do, have faith that God is in it and that he's, the outcome is determined by him. A lady that was working there came in. I say, you shivering up like you cold or something like that. She say, I am cold or whatever. And I say, well, I'm just running to the truck, I say, but I'm going to regret it. I say, because after you cross that 60-yard line, you know, you have to protect yourself. She say, that's why I'm cold up, you know. She say, I'm 70-something. I say, well, you're doing good. You look all right for 70. She said, yeah, I have to keep working and keep moving or something. And me and her started witnessing and talking about the Lord. She said, well, I always be telling my children to bring them grandchildren over there to keep me energetic, you know, keep me going. That's what's going on with Sister Jackson. A lot of times the grandchildren come over there and they keep her going or whatever. But God made us to have energy, to be moving. And the age and the number, that's just a figure, you know. Moses was 120 years old. He says eyesight hadn't diminished or whatever, whatever. See, it's how strong you are in the Lord that counts. Do you have a spirit of meeting? You know, don't be afraid of strangers. Make that person like a brother some. Start talking to him and tell him about where they can see the Spirit of God, that you're serving God. That you're not walking around all grouchy and mean and like the world is coming loose on you or something. But we must hurry on to a close here for the day. The Lord knoweth those that are his, and he knows how to punish people in due time. So that's why we don't take vengeance upon anyone. That's why when revile, we don't revile again. Because the Lord could get him much better than I can get him, and he don't want, you don't want to get him twice or whatever. Mm-hmm. You didn't pay him, God don't have to pay him. But God says, vengeance is mine. That's why people curse you and say all manner of evil about you. You pray and bless them. You just pray for them to God and everything. Because God sees what's going on. See, that's why you have to, in walking with God, he's walking with you in knowing that he said he'll never forsake you or leave you. And you walk as he walked. And that he's keeping record of who's coming to you and around you. Remember in Ephesians 2 and 10, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we are to walk in them. Now that's not, that walk meaning to live every day in them. Continue to do good and don't grow weary of doing good. It's like, Peter, how many times shall you forgive your brother? Just keep on forgiving him. 70 times 7, Peter. We also, according to Philippians 2 and 12, to work out our own salvation. The doing of works proves that one is with the program and he's growing and changing. So as we walk in God, we learn that it's our day-to-day life in living with God in us that we go come against challenges. And if we're studying in the Word of God, praying to the Word of, in the Word of God, we're going to be growing and changing, but we're going to have to work out our own salvation. So sometimes you can't get the pastor what he say about this and what he say about that. No, you have no man, no need of no man to teach you. The Holy Ghost himself is going to teach you. So you start learning how to answer people, learning what attitude thing they have. That's what I'm trying to do, get you to a point of independence to where you see what I'm saying? That's what a teacher do with your children. Aren't you consistently trying to teach them to live as men and women? You don't want them at home with you always. You want them to grow up, have children, have grandchildren. In that you're teaching a new generation, we should be teaching others. See, that's you insecure if you want people to be dependent on you. You know, it's a lot of people want you to keep asking them for something. And they won't give you all the money that they're supposed to give you. They want you to keep asking them for it. They want you to depend. They want you to go through them. They don't want you to be independent of them. See, that's when we know we have love. If somebody really don't need me, but they come and visit me and they say something to me. But if my children or somebody, the only time you come is you want money or you want something, that's a problem there. But I want you to come by Dad and sit down and talk to Dad to talk to Dad. Not because after you talk a little while, then you could drop that line on me. Oh, yeah, you got $40 I can borrow? You should ask me that at first, but that's all you're coming for anyhow. 1 John 1 and 3, I guess we'll close with this one. We have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ and with one another, all in the same context. This fellowship hinges upon each of us striving to be as good as God is good. That is, walking in the light as he's in the light, according to verse 7. If you walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But when you do things that's not according to God's word, that's in darkness, that's in denial, that's in, he's faithful even when we're not faithful, he's not going to go into darkness with you. There's no darkness in God, no shadow of turning. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, he says, my Father, why art thou forsaken me? God can't go into darkness. Jesus was about to die and go into the grave. He was about to, that, no matter what people say that he was doing in hell preaching this and he what, no, he was dead in the grave. He said that he was going to be in the heart of the earth, just like Jonah was in the heart of the whale, 3 days and three nights. And he didn't say he was going to be alive. He was going to be dead. He died on the cross. That's the concept of this thing, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died as a man. He died, and it was the power of God to resurrect the dead body. And just as we were dead in sins and transgression and have been buried in baptism, he's going to raise us to walk in the newness of life with that same power that he raised Jesus with. This is power that he raised this man from the dead after 3 days. That's the power God has. He could raise up our dead body. So if he wasn't dead, he was somewhere else doing something else. Okay, so he didn't have authority as God man to, so he was looking down on his loved ones when he was on the cross, or was he dead and in that grave and then the Spirit of God raised him from the dead, as the scriptures say? Yeah. Dead is dead. It was the power of God, and by that same power, he loved us with that same love, and he's given us of that power. And that's if we walk and we're growing power. We're growing grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have been called into his fellowship, both with Christ and with those who make up his church, to be with him and in him, indicating the church, his body. So don't lie to one another. If something's wrong, I can't do it, or this and that. Be just what you are, because you can't hide it from God. Why hide it from one another? You know, it helps us when we tell one another our shortcomings and everything. Then we say, well, you're just human like we are. Each and every one of us. If the preacher acts like he's Superman and nothing ever bothers him, that's not a good very example for y'all. That's why in the book of James says, Elijah was a man of like passions, just like us. But he prayed fervently that it rain not, and it didn't rain. So Elijah's nothing. We're all the same. If we pray to God with that same fervency, he's going to hear us, because he tells us, pray our Father. Our Father. Now he's our Father. He says, if he hear you. And John said, we know he hears us because we keep his commandments. We are his children walking in the light. He wants to give us. He said, if an earthly father give his son good things, how much more your heavenly Father? Yeah. If he had gave the life of his son, don't you trust in his word and what he says, that he'll do it for you? Right. These little paltry things that we ask him for, they are nothing to God. Hmm. Money, life, health, whatever it is, nothing is too hard for the Lord. All you have to do is ask. If you're walking in the word, we have the petition that we desire of him. We know we have it because the word tells us, Jesus tells us, anything you ask the Father in my name, that will he do. That will he do. Anything you ask the Father in my name, that will he do. All you got to do is walk therein. Walk in the light as he's in the light. Heavenly Father, help us on this day to walk in your word, Lord God, to walk in your light, God.